appreciate you.
Well, good evening, church family. I just noticed my piece of gum I took out of my mouth is still sitting here from this morning. I was wondering why the song leader just kind of stuck there, you know. So I'm going to go ahead and give this to my wife. She usually takes it. It's not the introduction I usually have. I normally swallow it. Well, is that online? Are they watching this whole thing? I was song leader for years up in Alaska, and I actually, you know, you'd have the handshake, and when you had the handshake after the second or third song, I'd always pop a little piece of gum in my mouth, because nobody will ever tell you if you have bad breath. They just don't. So you save a friendship, you take a little gum, but all of a sudden, Mrs. Watson would be finishing up the song, and I realized, hey, I got to get back up there and lead, and so I come scampering up, and sometimes I still have that gum, and so to get rid of it, I'd be song leading, and I'd spit it out and catch it while I was song leading. I got that good at doing it. Yeah, that useless info you really didn't need to know, amen. Oh, bless your heart. Thank you for tolerating me. But I want to say welcome. Amen. Yeah, miss. All right, and Sawyer gets it. So, well, welcome. Appreciate you coming tonight, and a blessing to be back. And I just want to mention a couple of things. I had them. There they are. First of all, if you didn't get our newsletter, be sure to grab that. And I want to remind you, a lot of people ask about how can I get the newsletter. You know, if you'll go into our most recent newsletter, it'll just give you our website, go online, and just pull up the tab that says newsletter, and just put your name and email in there, and every 6 months, twice a year, you'll get one electronically sent to you, compliments of our ministry. So it's a great way to just see what's going on with our ministry, and so would encourage you to do that. Second of all, do want to remind you, ladies, Deb is an author. This book has just flown off the shelves, her first book. I think we had it out 2 years ago, Becoming a Glorious Daughter of the King. I think it's in its 9th or 10th printing. It just has taken off, struck a chord, met a great need for ladies becoming a glorious daughter of the King. But then just a couple months ago, she came out with a second book, Just a Closer Walk. And again, with ladies in mind, this is an encouragement to have a very vibrant relationship with your Savior. Amen. So if you're interested in either of those, see my wife. She's in charge of that, and she'd be happy to get you set up. Well, good to have you tonight. Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Luke chapter 8. And as you're turning there, you may remain seated. If you need a handout, I do have a handout for this in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Just slip your hand up if you'd like a handout or a pen. Luke chapter 8. And I want to just read a few verses here. In Luke chapter 8, just slip your hand up if you need a handout. And I will say this will be something you'll use for years to come. I have gone to handouts more and more, though I don't bog down in the handout. It is a great way to keep track of the message and use it again. Or let me add this. You know, a lot of times we hear truth and it just sits with us. And you know, the handout is, the idea there is maybe you can think of somebody you could teach this to in the next month or so. Maybe a family member, maybe a relative, maybe a neighbor. And so when you get a handout like this, think a lot of times, well, who could I pass this on to, this truth that I just learned, and have an outline to follow that would help you teach it as well. Luke chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse number 4. Very familiar parable is being noted here. Luke 8, verse 4. It says, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. This would be our Savior. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him here. I'm going to look at three principles of the harvest tonight that should guide and govern you and me in our dealings with unsaved people all across our land. These are not the three laws of the harvest. These will be three principles of the harvest that I find tucked away in our text and the Word of God. And I'd like to share those with you tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the honor to be in your house, privilege to be with your people, to lift up these songs that we collectively have sung, and then to hear the special, the reminder that your Son is coming again soon. Lord, we ask in his name, the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would bless our time together tonight. Lord, as we look around at the need, help us to be the salt and the light you desire us to be. Use us in this last lap of time to make a difference in the souls of others. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three principles of the harvest. Principle number one, let's move right into the thought as you and I think of the need out there today and the souls of men and women, boys and girls. The first principle concerning the souls of men is this: the field has only one owner. Just write that down. It's a simple little truth. In the field of souls out there, that field has only one owner. In fact, he tells us in Ezekiel 18:4, he said, the Lord says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son." You know, in the field of souls out there, that field has only one owner. Who is he? Write this down. He's the Lord of the harvest. He identifies himself as the Lord of the harvest. Look with me back in the book of Matthew. He notes this in Matthew chapter 9. The very first principle in the days in which we live that should govern and guide us in our dealings with individuals that are unsaved is this: the field has only one owner. Notice he's the Lord of the harvest, Matthew 9. He says this in verse 36. The Bible says, "But when he," that would be Jesus Christ, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Look at how he turns now and addresses this need in verse 37. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Look up for just a moment, just before I close this little portion out. Do you know when you look out at America tonight, there's no shortage of need out there. There's no shortage of decay. There's no shortage of lost people that need to hear the truth of God's word. There's no shortage of broken homes and teenage suicides. And there's no shortage of need out there. The shortage are the laborers to go out and meet that need. And notice how he prays in verse 38. Notice he doesn't even pray for the harvest. We do that automatically. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, as we look at the need out there tonight, let's recognize no shortage of need, but shortage of laborers to go out and meet the need. And I find it fascinating, the Lord doesn't pray for the harvest. Now, I know it's not wrong to pray for lost people to be awakened and saved. Y'all with me? But notice he prays for laborers to go into the harvest. How many of you have a lost relative right now, a friend, a loved one, somebody that's in your family, but they don't even live here? How many of you have some folks like that? Amen. You know, go ahead and pray that God deals with them and opens their heart to truth. But you know what you should also pray for? Somebody in their life right now that works with them on a daily basis would model Jesus Christ. They would win their heart, and then after they win their heart and their trust, that they would be a witness to them right where they are. And then you and I should always be, as we go out into our daily life, thinking, who here in my workplace could I be an answer to prayer for somebody, praying somebody would step forward and befriend them and give them the truth as well? Amen? Yeah. Don't just pray for the harvest. Pray for laborers. And notice verse 38, that they would go forth into, what's the little word there? His harvest. This first principle sounds trite, but it's a big one. Concerning the souls of men and women, boys and girls, the field has only one owner. He's the Lord of the harvest. There may be many laborers, that's who we are, but there's only one owner. Let me illustrate. You know, when you invite somebody to your church for a service, and I know some of you do this, how do you say it? Come to what? my church, right? Come to our church, and that's good. You ought to have some skin in the game, amen? If you're a member here and all you do is talk about their church, you have an issue spiritually. Y'all with me? But why don't we move it to a higher level? Because this isn't your church. This isn't your pastor's church. This is his church. Amen? He's the head. It belongs to him. And when you look at the field of souls out there, man, that's not just any old field. That's the King's field. And that ought to just move that to a higher level. If it was your field, maybe you'd let the weeds grow. If it was your field, maybe you wouldn't really care how you took care of it. But that field of souls out there, Jesus died for every one of them. That field is his field. And that ought to just bring from us the best effort. We're not going to any old field. We're going out to labor in the King's field. Amen. Wow, what a thought. So principle number one is that field has only one owner. He's the Lord of the harvest. But principle number two is this. The laborer should have only one desire. All right? The laborer should have only one desire. What would that be? Write it in. To promote and exalt him, because it's his field. Amen? In other words, write this in, to do his will, not ours, because it's his field. When we go out into that field, we should take the owner into consideration and do his will, the owner of the field, not ours. And what would be one of God's great desires? We'll quote it, 2 Peter. We read it this morning, chapter 3, verse 9. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, one of our King's great desires out in that field of souls is that men and women, boys and girls will get saved. And I wonder tonight, is that your desire? As you go out into the field of souls every day, is God's will your will? Go to Romans 10. I've shared this in the past with you, but just to look at one verse I want to tap before we go to our third point. Notice in Romans chapter 10 how Paul's desire lined up with God's desire. Paul, who had been Saul, once he got saved, suddenly what God wanted, he wanted, all right? In other words, God's will became his will. Look at what he says in Romans 10 and verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that would be the Jewish people, is what? That they might be, what's the word? Saved. What a word. You know, isn't it interesting? When Saul got saved and became Paul, suddenly God's will became his will. He wanted what his new father wanted. Amen? He wanted to see people saved as well. Now, to that point, I want to go to the third principle, because I want to challenge you and give you something that I think will really, really encourage you as we look at the need out there today. Principle number three is a very simple principle. Go back to Luke chapter 8. And notice principle number three. Principle three concerning the harvest field and the souls of men and women, boys and girls is this. The sowers have only one task. Write that down. Principle three is a very simple principle, and it's this. The sowers have only one task. What is the task of a sower? Well, look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. He says this, a sower went out to sow his seed. What's the task of a sower? You can write it down, to sow the seed. That's what sowers do. Amen? I mean, if when you and I think of it, it's not that complex. The sowers have only one task, and that's to sow seed. That's what sowers do, because they know no seed sown, no harvest reaped. Amen? And the sowers have a singular task, and that's to sow the seed. And we, as sowers in the field of souls, what kind of seed do we sow? Look at verse 11 of Luke chapter 8. What is the seed we sow? Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Wow. Principle one, the field has only one owner. He's the Lord of the harvest. Principle two, the laborers should have only one desire. That's to do the owner's will, not their will. But principle three is a big one, and it simplifies everything. The sowers have only one task. That's to sow the seed, and the seed we sow is the Word of God. And let me say this, that is powerful seed. Yes, it is. Go back to Isaiah. Let's look at this together as we move this thought ahead. In Isaiah 55, we see here the Word of God described as seed sown and how powerful it is. Isaiah 55, look with me in verse number 8 of Isaiah 55. Just past the middle of your Bible, you'll find the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Listen to what the Lord says here. Isaiah 55, 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." Now look at this, verse number 11. "So shall my word be," he says, "that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." What does that mean? Empty. Wasted, uselessly sown, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Here we see an incredible promise about the seed you and I are called to sow, and it's this: it's never a waste of time to sow the seed of God's Word into the heart of an individual. That's what he's saying. He says there'll always be a return of some sort. I'll always have it accomplish something. It'll never be a day that's a wasted day that you sow my seed into the heart of someone else. Do we really believe that? I mean, if we believe this is supernatural and he promises a return and it's never wasted time, I wonder, would the indication that we believe it mean we'd sow a lot of it? I think it would be. Amen. I think we struggle with that, though. I think we struggle, and I know I have over the years. You want to know why we struggle with it? Because of who we are as American believers. We are an impatient lot. We are. I see it on the highways. I will say this, y'all. You drive fast around here, but nobody beats the New Jersey Turnpike. That is the Indianapolis 500. That's the Autobahn of America. Oh. We're impatient, though, aren't we? I mean, you say, describe the average American. Almost without exception, we're the ones that are standing in front of a microwave yelling at it to hurry up. We're the now generation. Man, we want it now. Amen? I mean, we want it now. We don't want to wait. Man, if that waitress doesn't give us good, we want it now. We get upset. Y'all with me? And we bring that right into our Christianity. And I watch people do it all the time. You see, you want to sow some seed? Sure. I don't need you. Let's go. And so they go out there and they go ahead and they knock a door. They go and share the gospel. They give the tract to the person. And it's like now they're waiting for something to happen. And it doesn't, so they say, huh, well, that didn't work. You know something I learned as a farm boy? I grew up on a beef operation, all right? Well, you put the seed in the ground. You don't put the seed in the ground and then stand there and go, okay, now, where's the crop? Come on. You know what I'm saying? There's a process that has to take place. And sometimes it's very lengthy. Amen? Do you know that? And by the way, you know, we sow the seed in somebody's heart and like, come on, miracle grow. Where? How? You didn't get saved. There's a process that has to take place. Digging the seed up every few days to see how it's doing doesn't help the process. Amen? I want to remind you, salvation isn't of you. Salvation isn't of me. Salvation is of the Lord. By His Spirit, these things happen. And there's a process. You put the seed in the ground, it doesn't always immediately bring forth a crop. It takes time. It takes time. I remember came into Culpeper, Virginia, if you know where that is. about 40 minutes out of D.C. Beltway, and came in a couple years ago, and I remember the pastor there is Pastor Brown. He's an old ex-drunk that got saved from West Virginia. He never had one lick of Bible training, loves the Lord, and shepherds and pastors those people. As I came in, Deb and I come in, we're going to be the ones that want to encourage that week, four-day conference just like yours. And yet that song leader, man, he stole it all. He just was such an encouragement to everybody long before I got to really deal with anybody. You could tell something was on his heart that morning. He just wanted to share something. And finally, about the third song, he couldn't handle it anymore. And he said, "Y'all got to hear this." He said, "Now, you know I work at an electrical contracting plant in town. And I'm a counterman. I work there, and guys come in and get orders all the day." And he said, "About 3 days ago, a guy came to the biz, and I'm filling his order, and he looks at me after 5 minutes. He said, 'You don't remember me, do you?' And he said, I said to him, 'No, should I?' He said, 'Well, I was here about 9 or 10 months ago,' and he began to share what had happened. And as he shared the story, the song leader said, 'I remembered this guy. This was the guy nobody wanted to deal with. Ponytail down to the belt, 300 pounds, tattoos everywhere, filthy mouth, impatient spirit. In fact, over the years, every time this guy came to the counter to order something, all my buddies pushed me to him. Nobody wanted to deal. Just was meaner than a snake.' And he said, 'I remembered that time about 9, 10 months earlier. I'm filling his order, and while he's waiting impatiently for me, he said, our business has a big fish bowl, and in the fish bowl are a bunch of tiny Bibles. We put them right in there. They're complimentary.' He said, as I'm working, trying to get his order filled, I look, and he's got one of those things, and he's reading through it. Or he picked it up, and he's kind of looking at it. And he said, offhanded, I said, you can have those. They're complimentary. They're free. And so he said, the guy kind of with a snarl slid it into his leather coat. Guy told him, you know, that sat in my coat for a number of months. One day I reached in and I felt that and I thought, what in the world's that? And I looked and it was that little Bible, that tiny Bible. And he said, I don't know why, he said, but I decided what can it hurt? And so I started reading it and started going through the verses. He said, I can't describe this. As I begin to go through those verses, it's like God began to deal with my heart. I began to see what a filthy person I was and how offensive to God. And then he began to show me how his son died for me. And he said, I don't know why, but my heart began to warm to the idea that I needed to be saved. And he said, after reading through that thing a few times, he said, I got saved. Now, one person there, just reading the Word of God, the guy said, I didn't recognize him because everything about him was changed. His attitude, his appearance, everything. Doesn't return void. Amen. Amen. About the same time, my son Kevin called me, and Lydia and Chloe, your dad called me about the same time 2 years or so ago, and he said, hey, Dad, you got to hear this. I said, well, he said, I was at a father-son camp out. We had a two-day deal with an overnight, and he said, on the last day, a young man got up. He was about 28 years old, and he shared his testimony, and this is what he said. He said, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents taught me the Word of God. I heard the gospel clearly. I made many professions of faith. I prayed the prayer because Mom and Dad wanted me to do that. But he said, I never got saved. I wanted nothing to do with God, but I just went along with the flow. But he said, when I graduated as an 18-year-old kid, he said, I began to run with the gangs. And I loved the gang life. Everything about it, the identity, the rush, all of it. And he said, I ran with the gangs for the next 2, 3, 4 years. But one night, late at night, about 1 in the morning, I got on the wrong side of town all by myself, and the rival gang caught me, and they almost killed me. I came to in the emergency room. The doctors got me trying to stabilize me. They got me stabilized and checked me into the hospital room, and I was informed I was going to be there for a while. That close. And as I'm lying there, he said, I thought to myself, what if he died? And he said, I said, hell. I knew it of a certainty. And as I thought that thought, I thought, you ought to get saved. And he said, I thought that thought, and as soon as I thought it, with a snarl, I pushed it away. He said, I did not want to get saved. He said, I just slammed that thought out of my life. But a couple of days later, he said, Grandpa came by. He had a Bible with him and marked verses in it. And he set it on my little stand. He said, Grandson, I know you came close to dying, and I heard you're going to be here a while. When you get sick of watching television, here's a Bible, and if you'd start on page so-and-so, it'll walk you through and show you verses that I believe you need to hear again. He said, I thought, Grandpa, yeah. He said it sat there, and for the next few days, it just sat there. And then all of a sudden, one day, I looked over, and I thought, what can it hurt? And so I picked that old book up. And I began to read verses. Many of them were familiar to me. I'd heard them before. But this time as I read them, something was different. God was speaking to me, and he said, my heart began to warm to the thought that I ought to be saved. And as I read through those over a number of hours, I went back over them. He said, the very next day, he said, I got saved. Listen, you and I need to recognize it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit and through God's Word. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
This is seed God has promised to prosper. Amen. See, the sowers have only one task. That's to sow the seed. Go back to Luke 8. I want to move this thought ahead. We're not done. This is going to be an encouragement to you. Go back to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, fascinating parable here. We read it all the time and miss some things. But let me say this. Years ago when I ran a business in Alaska, I was a lay pastor. I had 43 individuals working for me in a sales company. The president and CEO of my company flew up to spend about 4 days in my company helping me train my sales team. His name was Paul Vitovich, personal friends of the Tebow family. He grew up in First Baptist in Jacksonville, Florida. And Paul came up, and Paul saved and multimillionaire. I remember Paul began to train me and train my people. At the end of the first day, Paul sat me down. He said, David, I'm going to give you a principle that if you will apply this principle to your life, it will make you successful in every area of your life that you want to deem that needs success. You'll become a better husband if you'll take this principle I'm going to teach you. You'll be more successful raising your children if you'll take this principle I'm about to teach you. You'll be a better minister of the gospel. You'll be a better Sunday school teacher. He said, you'll be a better businessman. I said, well, what's the principle, Vitti? Vitti was his nickname. He said, here's the principle, David. If you really want to be successful in life, you have to learn to control the things you can control and don't try to control the things you can't. I wrote that in your notes, by the way. He said, if you want to really be successful in whatever you do, learn to control the things you can control. Don't try to control the things you can't. I said, well, put that to me in layman's terms, just as a businessman. Okay, David, he said, I'll do that. He said, can you control, he asked me, can you control who comes to your daily sales meeting in your company? I said, no, I can't. They're all 1099. They're contract labor. I can't require and make it mandatory for them to come to my daily sales meeting. He said, that's right. You can't control who shows up at your sales meeting. But David, can you control if you have a good sales meeting for those who come? Well, I said, well, yeah, I can control that. He said, here's what'll happen. If you don't stay focused. Monday comes and only 4 guys out of 43 show up for your sales meeting. You go, where is everybody? Right? Tuesday comes and only 2 show up. God, you say, this is ridiculous. Wednesday come and nobody shows up. And you know what you say if you're not careful? I don't even know why do I even waste time preparing a meeting for these clowns? They never show up anyhow. And so you don't even get anything ready for Thursday and then they all show up. He said, now what do you think they're going to say after they show up to your sales meeting that was an absolute thud? Oh, I said, I know exactly. They'll say, I don't know why we go to the boss's sales meetings. He never has anything good for us when we show up anyhow. He's not even ready to share anything. He said, exactly. Because you tried to control what you couldn't control, you lost control of what you should have controlled. Look at Luke 18. Just look with me and look at what we cannot control in Luke chapter 8. Not 18, Luke 8. Luke chapter 8. Look with me. I'm just going to ask you some questions because there's some things in this parable of the sower and the seed that are out of our control. We can't control. Number one, can we control the heart of the individuals? No. Yes or no? No, you can't control their heart. Second of all, can you control their response? You can't control that. Can you control the fruit? No, you can't control the... None of those things we have control. What's the one single thing you and I have the control of in that whole parable? Look at Luke 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. That's it. That's it. Out of 12 verses, the parable and the following explanation by Jesus Christ, less than one half of one verse is in our control. Less than one half of one verse the King gives us to say, this is what I give you to do. And we won't even do that. You know, here's the thing. We've got to learn to do better than simply shout at the darkness. Amen? We've got to obey the one thing that sowers can do is sow the seed. That's it. Let me tell you something. That will liberate you if you'll take that to heart. I don't have to win them. The Holy Spirit wins them. Y'all with me?
Amen.
I'm being serious. I don't have to convince them. I don't have to start witnessing to somebody and feel like a failure if I don't get them to the Lord and get them to trust the Lord. No! That's His doing, amen? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God is a whole better closer than you are. I'm telling you the truth. Now, I can get them to pray a prayer, but I can't get them saved. Y'all with me?
Yep.
There's a big difference. Because I took a $20 bill and said, you prayed this prayer. Ding, you know, like Lucky Charm, you're saved. No, that doesn't save them. You're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that's evidenced with a prayer, I'm not trying to plant doubt, but I'm just telling you, even beyond your prayer, you're trusting the one who you prayed to save you. You're not trusting what you did. You're trusting what He did. That's faith that saves. Amen? People say to me all the time, why is everybody running to Calvinism? Because a lot of junk that happened in our movement for 50 years that should have never been there. That was a ditch, and Calvinism's a ditch. You say, well, my ditch is better than your ditch. Well, it's still a ditch. The overreaction isn't the answer. The biblical evangelism is, amen? I mean, when I called Dad as a Minnesota farm boy, he said, Dad, I just put your car in the ditch. He never cared which ditch I put it in. He just was upset I got in a ditch. Amen? So think you're spiritual because you figured something out in your overreaction to something that shouldn't have been taking place for a long time. Y'all with me? I'm just talking shop, been around. It set me free when I realized I didn't have to win them. I just had to warn them. I just had to love them. I just had to care for them. And I just had to sow the seed and make myself available and keep sowing seed and loving. It was up to God to give the increase. But God gives the increase.
Yes,
amen. Man, that will set you free if you'll just control what He called you to control, which is sow the seed. Amen? Flip your little page over. I want you to see this. I want you to move to a very practical thing that should really encourage you. I recognize there are many ways to broadcast the seed of God's Word. And I always like to ask people, what's yours? How many times over the years I've encouraged people to consider giving the gospel, and I've given them different ideas, you know, and different ways that I do it. And once in a while I have somebody say to me, well, I don't like your way. I say, okay, fair enough. What's your way? And I've had that same person say, well, I really don't have a way. And you know what? Then I like my way better than your way. Because at least my way gets the seed out of the barn and into the soil. Amen? And yet, I recognize we hate rejection. I recognize sometimes that there's personal stumbling blocks, and sometimes we talk ourselves out of it, you know. I've had people say, I say, well, do you witness well? I don't really know what to say. Or I've had people say, well, you know, I don't know my Bible that well. What if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? I've had people say, I don't know that much. Let me tell you, there is a way I've found in the Word of God that over the last 2 years or so, I put into my ministry, and I have been shocked by the response I've gotten. And it's so biblical and so simple. Go to John chapter 4 and look at this moment in John chapter 4. I don't know how I missed it over these years. It's not a new truth. It's an old truth. But I think sometimes we miss those old truths because we're always looking for a newer, better way to do it. But this has truly become for me one of my favorite ways to present the gospel. And if you're saved, I think you're going to see very short order. It can become a very, very easy way for you to share it as well. John chapter 4, this is the woman at the well. She's been confronted by Jesus Christ, and he slowly unveils himself to her until she finally sees him for who he is. And obviously her faith finds a resting place, for she gets saved and immediately runs out into the community and tells everybody who she found and what he did for her. Look at what said verse 39 of John 4. And many of the Samaritans of that city noticed the result of her testifying, believed on him, Jesus Christ, for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. And notice, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, one of the easiest ways to share the gospel is to simply tell people what Jesus did for you. Amen? I remember even early in my door-knocking years, because that's how everybody did it in those early years, is you just knock doors. And I wouldn't know what to say sometimes, so I'd say, you know what? Let me just tell you what Jesus means to me. Let me tell you what happened to me. And I would do that verbally. You find that all through Scripture in Acts chapter 22, and twice in Acts chapter 26, as Paul stood before kings and potentates questioning him about his religion. You know what he would always go to? Let me tell you what happened to me. I was on the road to Damascus, and he'd just relive his salvation experience and share it with them. You say, was it powerful? Oh, yeah. One man said, almost thou persuadest to me to be a Christian. And all he did was he shared his story. In Mark, the demoniac of Gadara gets saved. He says, I want to follow you, Lord. That's a good desire. But in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus said to him, no. You go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for thee. I handed a little something out. I think most of you have it. You have that? All right. Let's grab that right now. I want you to just see something. It says, hello, my name is David, and this is my story. All right. I want you to take that right now. And I want you guys have one? All right, here's another one. I want you to just go ahead, and I want you to read it. You can read that, okay? Just read it. All right, now do something most evangelists never do, which is just go silent. I'm not going to say a word. There you go, brother. Just go ahead and read that. So just read that right now, and when you're done, then look up, and I'll know you've read it. Hello, my name is David, and this is my story. And if you're watching online, that's as close as you can. There you go. Hello, my name is David, and this is my story. When you're finished reading it, just look up. Then I'll know you've got it. Does that reverse it, brother? Does that reverse it, the camera?
Probably does. I don't know.
That's no excuse. I still want you to get this, okay? So Hello, my name is David, and this is my story. All right, and when you're finished reading it, just look up, and then I'll know you've got it. You've got it finished. All right. Almost everybody's read it. Okay. Question number one. Did you like that story?
Amen.
Amen. Question number two, by a show of hands, how many of you just learned something about me you didn't know before? Just raise your hand. Isn't that amazing? And I've been here, what, three times for sure, I think? Isn't that amazing? Just that little 525-word story, you just learned a few things about me you didn't know before. Let me tell you something. Of all the ways that I've shared the gospel, this has become truly my favorite. In the last two and a half years, I've given out over 3,500 of these. Most of the time to utter strangers, I've yet to have one person reject it and say, no, I don't want it. It's so easy to go ahead and give. I literally, if I meet somebody, maybe I'm in a restaurant, maybe I'm in a Walmart, somebody's wearing a military ball cap. Listen, if they wear it, they want to talk about it. That's just, guys wearing an army cap, I just say, welcome home, dog face. You know, they know what that means. I said, I was a leatherneck. Oh, all right, great. What's your name? This is how hard it is. What's your name?
Sire.
I know. I knew your name. You're going to test me. Well, my name's David, and that's my story. And I think you're going to like my story because it's got a real happy ending. That's all I say. What's your name?
Ken.
Ken? Well, I don't even like to say Ken. Pastor Ken. My name's David, and this is my story, and I think you're going to love my story. It's got a real happy ending. That's it. What's your name?
Russell.
Russell. They hear you coming, don't they? All right.
Yes. I love the Lord.
Russell.
Yes.
My name's David, and this is my story. And I think you're going to love my story because it's got a real happy ending.
Yes.
That's it.
Yes.
That's all I say. Now watch what happens. I started doing this, and I remember a post office I came to in Somerville, Alabama. The pastor there, Shane Lewis, he just passed away from cancer a year ago. Lovely guy, great friend of mine. I go and Monday I'm mailing things, and the little lady behind the counter, I still remember her name was Karen. And I said, hi, Karen, I see your name's Karen. Karen, my name's David, and this is my story. And I think you're going to like my story because it's got a real happy ending. And she picks it up right there, and people wanting to do business, she reads it. And I was going to leave, and it's like, okay, I'll stay. And she just goes start reading the thing. She reads through, because as long as y'all did, you know, a couple minutes, which feels like an eternity when customers are waiting. She goes reading through that thing. She gets all the way to the end, and she goes, wow. I said, you like my story? She said, that's a great story. Listen to what I said next. Is that your story? It's so easy. I wasn't even planning to. It was just natural. Is that your story? She said, no, sir, it's not. But would you pray for me? I said, I can do that. I remember a post office in Whidbey Island, Washington, where I was stationed as a Marines. The people were going out the door, social distanced, 10, 12 people at that. I got finally, after half an hour wait, I got up there. A little Filipino girl was there. And as she did all my shipping and stuff, finished up, I said, I see your name is Mary. Mary, I used to be stationed here, and my name is David, and this is my story. And I said, I think you're going to like my story because it's got a really happy ending. She takes it the same way and starts reading it. Now I got a line of sailors and Marines going out the door, and I'm just hoping somehow they don't think I'm giving the gospel. They're figuring I'm doing. She reads that whole thing, takes her a couple minutes. She gets to the end. I said, do you like my story? She said, I love your story. Your story is my story. Just like that. I get into a Dunkin' Donuts. You'll start seeing a pattern here pretty quick. I got to a Dunkin' Donuts. A little 26-year-old, 27-year-old young lady was working the counter. I ordered my breakfast sandwich and coffee, had my Bible. And as I finished, I said, I see your name so-and-so. And I said, by the way, my name's David. This is my story. Everybody's got a story. This is mine. And I think you're going to like it because it's got a real happy ending. And I said, before I leave, I'm going to ask you what you thought of my story. Okay, she said. She put it in her apron. An hour later, I finish up. And as I'm going to leave, I call out to her about this distance to y'all in the front row. I said, hey, did you read my story? The whole Dunkin' Donuts team, there were three or four of them that were working everything. They all found out. I said, we all read it. That's an amazing. They passed the thing around, and they all. I've never had that response in just a generic tract that I give out. Y'all with me? I got to a Schlotsky's. If you know Schlotsky's in Texas, Serious Sandwich, weird name, amazing sandwich. And now the Cinnabon has merged with Schlotsky's, so it's a great place to go. And so I go there, and I'm taking an assistant pastor out, and I'm counseling and encouraging him. And as I order up, I give the little lady my story. I said, by the way, my name is David. This is my story. And before I leave, I'm going to ask you what you thought of my story. It's got a super happy ending. She said, thank you. I'll read it. She brought us our meal about 7 minutes later. She came to the table, set it down. I said, did you read my story? She said, yes, sir, I did. I said, what'd you think of it? She said, that's an amazing story, she said. And I said, immediately, is that your story? Just like that. I'll never forget her answer. She's about 59 years old. She got down on one knee by my table. She said, no, sir. Just got right down where I was. She said, no, sir, it's not. I'm shacked up with a guy, and I'm not living right now. I said, do you understand my story can be your story? Jesus came to save sinners. Did you qualify? We began to talk. You with me? She didn't trust the Lord right then, but that was powerful. I got to a rental car counter a little over a year ago, came in for a funeral. And as the car was getting rented, I told the guy, I said, by the way, my name's David, and this is my story. I think you'll like my story. It's got a real happy ending. Right there, he took and started to read it. He finished up, and when he finished, he goes, wow, may I keep this? That's what he said. I said, well, sure, why? He said, you know what? I coach a little softball team of girls. And every time I go over to this one church to play his softball team of girls, the pastor there is always trying to tell me this story. Isn't that amazing? Came into a church in Oklahoma City. 18 people, members of that church, who preached a four-day conference. If you were 60 years old in that church, you would be in the nursery. It's a dying rest home church. They'd never heard what a tract was. A Baptist church. They'd never heard what a tract was. I preached this message. Can you imagine that? Out of those 18 members, 10 of them did their stories. They actually did their stories up, got them all down and got them all printed, and a few months later got them all out. They begin to fight over who gets to give their story out when they're going out somewhere. You know what I mean? The pastor, for the first time, he read his story publicly from the pulpit. Sunday morning, a 57-year-old man was visiting. He got saved listening to the pastor just read his story. That church is in revival right now. I could go on and on. I'll give you one more. I was in Bensalem, Pennsylvania, so not too far from here. And when I was there a year or so ago, I came to a Longhorn Steakhouse and I had a lunch. And when I had the lunch, I gave the little waitress my story. I said, tell me what you think of my story when we're done. And we never caught back up again. A month later, I came back through, preached a Sunday there. The assistant pastor took me and my wife out. And as we sat down that Sunday afternoon to order up, a little lady came over to take my order. And as I turned to her, I looked and she looked familiar. I said, do I know you? And she looks at me and she goes, you're David. Just like that. It had been a month since I'd been there. I said, yeah, that's it. You got my story. What'd you think of it? Oh, she said, that was an amazing story. Listen, she says, I manage this place, and that story is sitting on our bulletin board, and every time I bring somebody through and hire them, now I make them read your story. Amen. When something like that happens, I analyze and try to figure out why. Because I've given out every kind of track you can think of. The whole Corvette thing, that caper, $82,000 worth of my kids' college money, that was all about burning bush. You know what I'm saying? But I have never seen so much immediate response and follow-up and opportunity than this little card right here. Hello, my name is David. This is my story. Take your pens out. I think I've got the answer as to why it's so effective. And I want you to think to yourself, could this be a way you could sow the seed in this last lap of time? And I believe you could. I'm thinking of some of you right now, and I just in the short time I've met you, I said, I'll bet you got a story people would want to hear. Amen? I'll bet you do. I'm looking at some, I know. First of all, why is this so powerful? First of all, I believe it's biblical. I think that's biblical. People get saved and they went out telling others who they just met and what he did for them. Amen? It's a very biblical way to share the truth. Number two, it's very personal. This is a big point. This is very personal. You know, isn't it interesting in COVID that all this online stuff just didn't do the same thing as being there? Amen? One pastor said it so wisely. He said, you know, doing church online instead of actually being there, it's kind of like kissing a picture of your wife instead of just kissing your wife. Amen? Some of you got real quiet on that. Maybe I ought to preach something else. I don't know. No, I'm not going to say it. All right. But we're social creatures. Y'all with me? We crave personal touch. And let me tell you what Christianity is not. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me. What better way to introduce him to a vertical relationship than share a horizontal relationship of how you entered into a vertical? It's a relationship, not a religion. Amen. Amen? It's very personal. Number three, write this one down. As I've considered the why, I think thirdly, I've recognized this is very hard to discredit. It's very hard to discredit. If somebody were to say to me, well, I really don't believe that happened. You know what I would say to him? Trust me, it happened. I was there. A personal witness is very hard to discredit. Y'all with me? That's very hard to discredit. Number four, it's hard to reject. This is hard to reject. Listen to this. This is very profound. I've thought about it. You know, when I hand this to people, you know what they'll sometimes do? They'll take it and immediately flip it over to see who's promoting it.
Yeah, yeah.
Is there a church related with this thing? Oh, you're trying to just get me into your church. No, I'm not. I'm trying to get you into heaven.
Amen.
You see, to me, I think sometimes it is easy to reject some doctrinal truth you just throw at somebody. Because it's nothing personal about that. You're just jamming a truth on them. Everybody's jamming their ideas on them. Y'all with me? Now, I'm not saying don't do it. See, I'm not an either-or guy. I'm still an and both. But you know what I've found with this? It's personal. I'm giving them a slice of me. It makes it very hard to reject. Does that make sense? I'm kind of bearing my soul for a moment. It's hard to reject a person. It's easy to reject some flyer. Y'all with me? It's hard to reject a person. It's personal. I wrote this one down. I believe it's powerful. Fifthly, because it causes them to consider their story. It's an automatic tie-in. They read my story, and they've got to be thinking, well, I wonder what my story is. Amen? And to that end, sixthly, I wrote this down, it's easy to build on. When you hand this out and you say, and I know your name, it's Clayton. My name's David. This is my story. I think you're going to love my story. It's got a real happy ending. And when you finish reading it, I'm going to ask you what you think of it. When he comes back, I say, what'd you think of it? I almost always hear him say, that's a great story. I hear that. Everybody loves a happy ending. Whether they have it or not, they still love reading about it. And you know what I immediately say? Do you got an ending? You got a story like that? Powerful. One of the last restaurants I was in, I asked the lady that. I was in Baton Rouge before I came to Macon, Georgia, and before I came here. And that little lady said, I don't. But what do you mean a story like that? And she was my waitress. She sat down in the booth with me, African-American lady, about 35 years old, and I got to share the entire gospel with her and tell her how to be saved and why Jesus came. And when I got done, she didn't get saved. She said this, I have never heard that before. I've never understood why Jesus came. Now I know. Now I know. That was just like this veil had been lifted off. And she goes, oh, Baton Rouge, that's the Bible Belt. Amen? We make so many assumptions, don't we? But it's very easy to build on. This week, as I get these out, the next time I see that person, you know what I do? I'll bring a church tract, or I'll bring This Was Your Life to get them to think about their story some more. Amen? And I build on it. But I always start with this, just me, what Jesus did for me, and He can do that for you. And then I build from. Amen? Doesn't the song say it well? I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Jesus is very unseen to most Americans today. Of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell that story. It did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. Your story should point him to His story, just like that Samaritan woman. And let me tell you, if you're saved, you got a story. I collect these things. I've got Megan from China. She was the second child, raised in a closet. Wasn't even supposed to be in existence. Chinese government didn't allow child number two if the first one was a girl. And her older sister, she got to the college university system. She got saved. Hi, my name's Megan. This is my story. From a broken home in China to a heavenly home in eternity. My name's Megan. That's your story. I've got her husband, Craig, who was a frat rat. He was born in Munster, Indiana, a suburb. And his story, from a fraternity to in college to an eternity in heaven, my name is Craig. They're real estate agents, commercial real estate agents over in Illinois now, and they're giving the gospel out with their story. I've got a Puerto Rican who's a broken home, and the gangs were his buddies. They were his daddy, and he got saved. Steve, this is my story. From the concrete jungle through prison bars to the pillar and ground of the truth, my name's Steve. This is my story. Man, I got these things. I got a filing cabinet full of them. Jesus Christ becomes so real when people hear what He did for you. It's just not a theological thing. It's not some doctrine. No. Relationship. And don't you dare minimize your story if you're saved. And I'm just saying this. Don't think your story has to be the cookie cutter story. But I'm telling you, you got a church in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. It's in total revival. Why? Because they couldn't always gather all of them at once during COVID. So they split it and they said, to make it personal, let's have two people give their testimonies at every service. And they started giving their testimonies and people started going, we didn't even know that's who you were. And the Holy Spirit of God moved in. When I came in for that meeting, they were already in revival. I didn't even want to get near it, afraid I was going to mess up what God was already doing. I love to tell the story. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I have a story like that. Well, you need to talk to me afterwards. We need to get you to the Lord, to the Savior, so you can have a story too. Amen? By the way, the little notes there, just jot this down. There's a blank I left. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. A Calvinist who wrote a book called The Soul Winner. I guess Calvinists back then weren't what they are now. Amen. Which I was required to read twice a year in my 3-year church pastor's class as a young single Marine by my mentor, Dr. Gary Prisk. Spurgeon said this, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You really got saved? You can't help it. You want to see others get saved as well. Amen? And so to that end, three principles of the harvest. The field has only one owner. It's not you and me. It's the Lord of the harvest. Makes it the King's field. Amen? The laborers should have only one desire. That's to do the bidding of the King, the owner of the field. And He desires people not perish, but come to repentance. But thirdly, the sowers have only one task. That is to sow the seed of God's word into the hearts of others. Amen? May we as sowers do our part. That's what we can control. Amen? And I will promise you, God will do his. He will prosper his word as he's promised. It will not come back to him void. Amen? And he will quicken. He will save. He'll do it. I'll tell you, when the Spirit of God is involved, every soul that gets saved is an absolute laydown. You don't have to twist arms. They know they need to be saved, and the Spirit of God's working. And all you do is just guide them to the one who can save them. Amen? So let's do our part, I guess is what I'm saying. And that should encourage you. In the days in which we live, let's apply these principles to our efforts, because people still need the Lord. Amen. And you and I are called to meet that need through the sowing of his word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this little thought. And Lord, I pray that you would use it in the hearts of your people tonight. I pray for the one among us that has never considered getting actively involved in witnessing. Lord, I pray that this would be something you'd use in his life or her life to say, I want to do this. And Lord, they'd be willing to just get their story out there and affect others. I pray you'd speak to our hearts, help us in these days to control what we can control. And Lord, not to try to control what we can't. Help us in the field of souls to be faithful sowers. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of God's people said,
amen.
Let's go ahead and sing a song. Page 145, let's sing a couple verses there just to seal this